where important things are ignored and unimportant things are magnified. Have you noticed? One day, all the news outlets are raging about some political event that is called a game changer, and next week, the game is still the same. One day, someone important does something revolutionary, and the next day, nothing is different. An entertainer is declared the greatest ever, and a few years later, she is all but forgotten. What is real? Are we paying attention to all the wrong things? And I think maybe we are. It is instructive to realize that the most important event in the history of this world went almost entirely unnoticed when it happened. It was a non-event, according to any government news service of the day. It involved not one important person, at least not anyone that anyone important thought was important. Most people didn't think about it at all for 30 years, and even then, it wasn't big news. But no event in all of history has been as significant, as revolutionary, as life-changing for so many as the birth of this baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago when God came into our world. Christ the Lord was born in humility. This should not surprise us. It is the very nature of the kingdom of God. In his kingdom, you know that the least are the greatest, the last come first, the weak will be strong, and the poor are made rich. That God uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And already in chapter 1, we have been reading about seemingly unimportant people: Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph. These are people of no money nor influence. Jewish peasants, subjects of Rome, in a part of the empire that no one wanted to move to. And here we have Christ the Lord, born in a lowly stable. The second chapter of Luke begins with a contrast. I'll read it for us. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. He went in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Can you feel the movement in this text from the great important people to those that no one knew about, and a baby born and laid in a manger? And yet, we know that in the scheme of God, these important people and this baby are actually, ironically, the reverse. That the baby is really the important one. And this great king, Caesar Augustus, well, we know about him chiefly because of the relationship that he had with this baby. That he was the one that would issue a decree that made Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. I am certain that when Caesar Augustus ruled his empire, He did not think that he would be famous for the census that caused Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem to have their baby. But that is what he is chiefly known for today. Who would have thought it in his day? 63 years before this moment, Gaius Octavius was born to the wealthy niece of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was the first Roman ruler to declare himself to be a god. And the emperor, Julius Caesar, adopted young Gaius when he was 17 years old and made him his heir, the son of a god. 2 years later, Julius Caesar was assassinated. After 17 more years of military and political maneuvering, Gaius Octavius took power in Rome. The Senate renamed him Augustus. After all, he was the son of a god, and they made him emperor. And Augustus Caesar would rule in Rome for 41 years. He would be powerful, ruthless, feared by everyone, and promoted as divine. He was important. But now, hardly anyone knows much about him at all, except for this, that he wanted to count how many people were in his empire, and that desire to count his people meant that Joseph and Mary would go to Bethlehem to have their baby. The child was born in Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus made his mother and father go there to count them. But no, that's not quite right. The child was born in Bethlehem because God had said that he would be born there, and God moved Caesar Augustus, who thought he was a god. Of course, he was wrong. God moved him to declare a census so that Joseph and Mary would travel to Bethlehem and Micah 5:2 would be fulfilled. This child had to be of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem and from Nazareth. And how could that all happen? Well, God had it worked out, and Caesar Augustus was a tool in the divine plan. And this child, born in Bethlehem, to Joseph and Mary, two Jewish peasants, slaves of Rome, this child, born not in a palace and laid in a cradle, but in a stable and laid in a manger, with no fanfare, no reporters, no proper lodging when they arrived, just what was likely an uncomfortable journey, a journey that ended in a stable or a cave or some other place where animals fed, this child was actually the Son of God, Almighty, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The King of Kings was born in a place and in a way that we would not think a king should be born. And the most important event of that day, that year, of all of history, was then happening in Bethlehem. And if you had been passing by, you would simply not have noticed much. Maybe you would have felt sorry for the poor homeless family. The Bible scholar Matthew Henry writes about this moment: Christ was born at an inn. He came into the world to sojourn here for a while, as at an inn, and to teach us to do likewise. We are become by sin like an outcast, infant, helpless, and forlorn, and such a one was Christ. He well knew how unwilling we are to be meanly lodged, clothed, or fed, how we desire to have our children decorated and indulged, how apt the poor are to envy the rich, and how prone the rich to disdain the poor. But when we by faith view the Son of God, being made man and lying in a manger, our vanity, ambition, and envy are checked, and we cannot, with this object rightly before us, seek great things for ourselves or our children. In one amazing moment, this is a picture of Philippians chapter 2, starting in the fifth verse, when Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he poured himself out, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." God the Son came into this world as we all do, as a little baby. And to whom would this great event be announced? Well, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" In contrast to the child in the feeding trough, shepherds in the field, a mother with a new baby, we read here of heaven's reaction to this birth. Because the residents of heaven actually know the import of what took place in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And why this announcement? In verse 13, we go on to read, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" This event that the world was ignoring was big news in heaven. If just one angel shows up and announces something, it is important. But here we have a multitude of the heavenly host. And why to shepherds? Well, we don't know. They were there. There were shepherds everywhere in Israel then. Keeping sheep was the principal industry in Israel. It had been for 2,000 years. These were just regular people nearby, hearing what was good news of great joy for all people. We don't know that they were poor, but they certainly were not rich. And like any normal person, they found the appearance of an angel frightening. And what did the angel have to say? What was the angelic announcement? And angelic announcements are always important, more important than Caesar's decrees. What is the good news of great joy, which will be for all the people? It is a birth announcement. In Bethlehem, in the city of David, a child has been born. And in the words of the angel, this child is given three titles. You'll see them there in verse 11. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Three titles. The first, Savior. This title is rich with Old Testament meaning. Moses was a savior of God's people. Joshua was a savior. In fact, the name Jesus is a recasting of Joshua. The judges were saviors of God's people. Ultimately, the Lord God is the Savior. And the Lord says he himself will show up to be our Savior. In Isaiah 43, the third verse, we read, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Later on in Isaiah 43, verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me." God is our Savior. In Isaiah 45, starting in the 20th verse, we read these words of the Lord to His people: "Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I the Lord, and there is no God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." The Savior is God Himself, and now Jesus has come into this world to save us from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And He is called in Luke 2 by the angel not only Savior, but Christ. This is not Jesus' last name. This is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ means Messiah. And the word Messiah means anointed one. This is a title for a priest, or more than that, a king of Davidic lineage. The people of Israel have been waiting 1,000 years for the arrival of the anointed king, prophesied and promised by God. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18, Jesus is at the beginning of His ministry, teaching in a synagogue in Nazareth, and there He quotes about Himself from Isaiah 61. I could read this from Isaiah. I'll read it here from Luke chapter 4. Jesus reads from the Scriptures about Himself. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And as everyone was silent, listening to Jesus read the Scriptures, He said about this text a few verses later, "Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Why? Because He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah, reading about Himself from the book of Isaiah. Christ, the King promised by God, the Anointed One. Christ, Savior, and in Luke chapter 2, the angel also calls Him the Lord. This word is used for one who is a leader, a commander, a king, and a Lord must be obeyed. Lord is the usual way that the disciples of Jesus in the Bible refer to their Savior and Messiah. And why? Oh, it is because Jesus knows everything and He must be listened to and obeyed. It makes no sense to acknowledge Christ as Savior if He is not also Lord. You must obey this King. We live learning from the Lord, wanting to please the Lord, and looking to our reward from the Lord when He returns. And even at His birth, Jesus is our Lord. How can this be? It is a mystery. We are supposed to wonder. And if we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we find that if ever there was a choir that dwarfed its audience, this is it. Who knows how many shepherds there were there, 5 or 6, maybe 10, sung to by a multitude of angels, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Glory to God, because the glory of God had never been on display more clearly, not from the angels, but in this baby born and laid in a manger. At the beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes about Jesus Christ, the baby born, saying, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." To glorify something means to show what it is in all of its beauty and majesty and perfections. And this child, born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, shows us who God is in all of His marvelous beauty and perfections. That God, when He comes into His own world, comes in this most humble way, this most approachable way, so that He can save us Himself. And the angels sing, peace on earth among men with whom God is pleased. This is translated in the King James, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But in English, that translation misses the message of the statement. That is, the angels are announcing peace between God and certain men, certain people, not all people. This peace will be between God and people who will follow the Messiah as their Savior. Because the Bible describes all of us, even lowly shepherds, as slaves to sin and enemies of God. We desperately need peace between us and God, between us and our Maker, because we are rebels and have rejected Him, and our hearts are constantly turning away from God. We are always wandering away. We need someone to make peace between us and our Maker. And Jesus is the one who will bring peace because He is the Savior. The peace that the angels announce will come from trusting this child who will grow into a man and die for us and for our sins. The peace comes from trusting Him as your Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And the text in Luke 2 closes with this wonderful picture that Christ is treasured among lowly people. Because the angels, the shepherds, go forthwith to Bethlehem to see this baby. The angel had given the shepherds two signs so that they could find the baby, unusual signs to be sure. Anyone but shepherds might have doubted that the anointed could ever come into the world in such poverty. We find the two signs in verse 12, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. How will you know, shepherds, who is this child, this Messiah, Lord and Savior who has come into the world? You will find Him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And they wasted no time getting there. Verse 16 tells us, they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as He lay in the manger. And then they told people afterward what they had seen and heard. When they had seen this, verse 17, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. People thought about it, didn't understand. And these shepherds went on their way glorifying and praising God, we read in verse 20. And they left Mary there, treasuring these things and wondering about them in her heart, verse 19 tells us. There is little doubt that Mary is the one who personally told Luke about all these things. What does it mean that she treasured and pondered these things in her heart? Well, first it means that what she already knew was important to her. She made sure that she remembered all of it. The angel's announcement to her personally when Gabriel came and told her what would happen. I wonder what Mary did to keep all these words and events in her heart and mind. What do you do to remember the birth of the Messiah? What will you do this Christmas? Second, it means that she thought about it and tried to understand it, and it's difficult to understand. Just Friday, we sang to the residents of Bethesda, and John Fahlberg said something during our caroling that I found very interesting, that most kings begin as babies, but this baby began as a king. That's hard to figure out. What does it mean that this child is a king? That this baby is God Himself? I imagine Mary wondered about those things, trying to figure it out. How could it be that even at His birth, He is Savior, Messiah, and Lord? And these things are no less wonderful today than they were then. We celebrate the birthday of Jesus tomorrow for the 2023rd time. That is, if you count Mary and Joseph and those shepherds as the first. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, now reigning at your side, Father. Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand and believe all these things as much as we are able. We worship you together today and praise you because you came into this world to save us because you love us. And so we honor you and praise you as our Savior, as our Messiah, as our Lord. Amen.